When Joseph Talisi was an apprentice tailor, he made a terrible error. He was making a suit for one of the local mafia chiefs. And while he was making the suit, his scissors slipped and he accidentally cut the pants legs of this suit. And the suit was for Easter, very important in that culture. And so he knew he was in big trouble because when the mafia boss was upset, everybody was upset. So he got his other apprentices together and they all came up with a little bit of a scheme. And so when the mafia boss showed up, they showed him that these new pants, which were all the rage in Europe, had a little slit in the pants. And they put a little panel of contrasting cloth in that little slit. And the mafia boss, who was a little bit skeptical of it, looked around the shop, and every single person in the shop had pants like that. Yeah, you got to admit that. Now, did the tailor do anything wrong in that? Did he mislead the mafia boss? Most of us admire the tailor's ingenuity, but technically, he did tell a story. He did lie. His lie probably did not harm anybody and kept him from physical harm for sure, but it's still a lie. So let me tell you another story. A middle-aged man is in trouble with his boss. In fact, he has already been given the pink slip. In a few days, he's going to be finished, out of the door, and that's it. The man was mortified. He was at this age in life, it would be difficult to find another job, particularly at the pay scale in which he had already been enjoying. Unemployment benefits would keep his family going for a while, but what would he do when they ran out? He was facing disaster. His family was facing disaster. And then he got this great and kind of ingenious plan. He was in charge of collections for his company. And in the short time that he had remaining until with his employer, he decided to call each of his employer's creditors and offer them a deal. He was leaving his current position, he said to them, to find a new opportunity. That's the phrase you use if you're going to another job. A new opportunity in order to keep their goodwill. He's offering them a deal that they could not refuse. If they paid their bills immediately, they could settle for 60 cents on the dollar. Of course, he assured them that, with his fingers crossed, that he had been authorized to make this deal, and he hoped that they would remember him and this act of goodwill when he came to their company to submit his resume. In other words, he used his boss's money to buy goodwill with possible future employees. Now, did he do anything wrong? Well, of course, you say. He was not authorized to give away his company's money like that. No matter how desperate he was to find another job, his behavior was inexcusable. So bring us to the question then, why does Jesus make a hero of him? For basically, this is Jesus' parable of the unjust steward brought into modern terms. Why did Jesus make a hero of this scoundrel? Certainly, it's not because of the steward's sense of ethics. I mean, what ethics? He, like many people today, he believed that the end justified the means. I mean, you can hear him rationalize, can't you, his behavior? You know, like him saying something like, my boss won't miss this money. I mean, he drives a Mercedes. He takes trips to the Bahamas all the time. The money is peanuts compared to what this firm takes in every year. Besides, I'm desperate. I've got a family to feed. There's nothing else I can do. There's nothing surprising about this kind of thinking, is that people do it all the time now. A man here, right here in Florida, had survived one of our hurricanes, and this unfortunately is a pretty common practice. One of his neighbors says, so did you put a claim in on your loss? And he said, well, not really, because I didn't really have any loss. There was no damage to my house or anything like that. But the neighbor couldn't believe it. He said, well, here's your chance. You could collect a few bucks this way. And the insurance companies are practically writing checks right on the spot. How could anyone pass up putting in a claim for, $5,000, $10,000 for, call it wet carpeting or a damaged car? After all, you've been paying your premiums every year. Why not get a little back? That kind of pinches a little bit, doesn't it? Yeah. The other stories were funny. That one's not funny at all. I mean, does that sound somewhat familiar? The neighbor's willingness to give in to the temptation to falsify a claim is not unusual. One-third of those sampled by the University of Florida's Insurance Research Center believe that it is okay, one-third, to falsify your insurance claims. One half feel that it's all right to shade the truth in order to save on out-of-pocket deductibles. Is the state of ethics in our society today. And I have to admit, I got a new roof last year. Well, actually, it was this year. It's been taking a year to get it done, but I got a roof. I can't tell you that I wasn't praying for some roof damage the last time we had a, you know. It was legitimate, I promise you. It was legitimate, but I did pray for some roof damage to get a new roof, and I got it. I guess when you work for Jesus, there are some benefits, but I don't know. But you say, Pastor, it is sad. For one thing, we pay for this kind of dishonesty. And secondly, it's getting so that you don't know who you can trust anymore, isn't it? I mean, if people tell little lies, are they going to risk telling bigger lies? What happens when the day comes when we will not be able to trust anybody? But you say, Pastor, aren't you being a little bit rigid here? I think not. Because we need a consciousness that it is always wrong to lie. It is always wrong to misrepresent the truth. Even when bending the truth is necessary, it ought to at least be done with a queasy feeling in our stomach. For example, if you're hiding Jewish refugees from Hitler's stormtroops, of course, it's permissible to lie. But still, we need a consciousness that lying is wrong. Otherwise, there's a danger that we begin rationalizing far less critical situations and justifying falsehood with regard to those situations as well. Some years ago in Newark, New Jersey folks, in the front page was a newspaper carried the startling headline that ducks by the hundreds were drowning in one of the bays in the vicinity. And it seems that the great flocks of these migrating wild ducks were settling down on the water just like they'd always been doing. But there was a new unexpected hazard from a nearby refinery. An amount of crude oil had leaked onto this water. And the oil itself was not harmful. It was not poisonous. It had no hurtful acid content, but gradually and subtly it would mat the feathers of the birds. And before they realized what had happened, the icy waters penetrated to their skin. Their bodies became numb with cold, and they died. There's a moral numbness in our land. Polls are showing that more and more people are moving fast and loose with the truth, particularly those who are young. Where are they headed? What happens when we no longer are able to trust our spouses, our attorneys, our police? Jesus puts it like this in the same chapter, "He that is faithful with that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much." When Jesus chose this man to be the hero of the parable, he's not extolling the man's ethics. The man was a scoundrel. Our forefathers might have called him a knave. I like that phrase, a knave. Anyway, because you can call somebody that to their face and they won't know what you're saying, so it's okay. But why did Jesus make the hero of a parable this man? It was because of the man's ingenuity, because of his drive that he was being lifted up. The man didn't sit around whining over his situation. He got busy. He found a solution. He came up with a plan, and he followed that plan. He may have been a scoundrel, but at least he was a good scoundrel. He was industrious. Jesus was a man of action, and he wanted his followers to be people of action. And it saddened Jesus that so many of his followers were good people, but it was a negative kind of goodness that did not advance the kingdom. You can almost see the sad expression on Jesus' face as he concludes this parable with the commentary, "The children of this world are wiser than the children of light." Let that roll over you for a second, because what he's saying is they're smarter out there than we are in here. There was some interesting legal question that was posed in a magazine not too many months ago. It seemed that one lovely Sunday when the sermon was over in a church, everybody got up and rushed towards the door as usual. Unfortunately, whenever there was a long sermon, everybody got up at the same time and left. I guess the pastor didn't get the little notes that other pastors get. But this lady named Abigail, faithful Abigail, just was so enraptured with the sermon that she sat in her pew a little bit too long. And so when she got out and she entered into this mad rush for the door, she got knocked down and hurt herself slightly enough that she decided she would sue the church. And she tried this, and this is what she argued. Those in charge of the church knew that most of the congregation stampedes after long sermons. They should have recognized the danger in the situation, not being prepared to cope with it. They were negligent. But the church's attorney argued this in response, quote, "A church is a nonprofit organization, manned for the most part by volunteers. No one has a right to expect it to be run with the smart efficiency of a business concern. Abigail, therefore, has no real claim." Now, if you were the judge, would you award damages to her? What I found interesting in this situation was the characterization of the church. A church is a nonprofit organization manned for the most part by volunteers. No one has a right to expect it to be run with the smart efficiency of a business. Why not? Why not? I mean, what if we were as good as what we do as McDonald's is what they do, or Coca-Cola or Microsoft? What if we were as committed to spreading the good news of the kingdom of God as American businesses of winning new customers? Think this is the point that Jesus is trying to make. He wants people who bear his name to not only be nice people, but to be people who make a difference in the world. Charles Spurgeon put it both colorfully and clearly many years ago. He was commenting at a church meeting after reading a verse from the book of Job that goes something like this, quote, "And there came a message unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. Yes, Spurgeon said, lifting his eyes with a kindly glance towards the crowded gallery, that is the case. Some of us are always plowing, breaking up the fallow ground, preparing the ground for good seed, and others are feeding. And then he looked at his congregation right in the eye and said, I know some of you, dear people. You would not miss a service if you could help it. Feeding, always feeding, everlasting feeding. And it is good to feed. It is necessary to feed. But do a bit of gospel plowing as well for the health of your souls and the glory of God. The oxen were plowing, but the asses were feeding." I know. That was like the early 1800s when he said that. Can you believe it? I had to read that three times when I came across that illustration. I've always wanted to say that. Anyway, there is a powerful message in Spurgeon's mischievous words. Jesus got frustrated by people who were nice, but who never did anything to advance the kingdom. Now, please do not misunderstand me. We're not talking necessarily about some heroic service someplace. We're talking about getting on a plane and not getting on a plane and heading off to, I don't know, Bosnia or someplace to solve what's going on and all these other tragic problems around the world. Sometimes the most meaningful acts of service can be the simplest if those acts are given with love, and it can be done in our community and right here in our state and people that are near to us. Near to us, dear to us, it can be done. Let me tell you about a man named Walter Pinney. He spent his career in the food industry, and he died several years short of retirement. But like most executives, he had so many demands, so many things that were calling on him every single day that he was going to do, community projects, scouting, charitable groups, all of that. But his first consideration of what he would do with his church. As a longtime member of the famous Chicago Temple, he performed an unheralded service. On Sunday afternoons, he participated in a social program for senior citizens who lived in the neighborhood. Many were widows and widowers. Most were lonely, forgotten, and neglected. He didn't develop or administer the program. He merely met the senior citizens when they arrived, mingled among them, and bid them farewell. On the Sunday after he died, the pastor of the Chicago Temple unlocked the study and found a note that had been slipped under the door by an earlier visitor. "Pastor, Walter Pinney died. Now, who will smile at us on a Sunday afternoon?" Undoubtedly, he was a nice person, but it wasn't his niceness that made him smile. I mean, he was committed to a ministry among the older members of that congregation. There were probably times when he didn't feel like smiling. But this was the one thing that he could do. He could help his church by a ministry of caring. I believe that each one of you has a ministry. I believe that all of you are nice people. I really do. I hope that you will leave this church today asking yourself the question, what is my ministry? Am I plowing or am I feeding? My guess is that Jesus used this scoundrel, this dishonest steward, to shock us into awareness. Being nice is great. Being honest is essential. But it is only the beginning of what we are called to do as Christians. We've got a world to save from the powers of death and darkness. And the world can only be saved if each and every one of us finds our ministry. So let's pray for that. Our Father, we are aware that we are called to something, but for many of us, that call is so long ago and so far away. But we ask you, open our eyes once again to the possibilities of ministry and caring that is us in the world in your name. We ask this because it is essential for us to do. It is essential for us as a church to care for others and not hold back, but to give of ourselves at every opportunity. Make our ministry a light unto a world that is embraced in darkness. And we ask this in the name of the King of Light, Jesus Christ. Amen.